Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Luke 20, beginning in verse 41. And he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" Then, in the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, "Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
We have been going through Luke now. This is the 60th of the messages on the book of Luke. It's kind of amazing to me when I think of that. And over the past couple weeks, we have been considering Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem and his being tested, if you would, as the Passover lamb. Though the people didn't understand that fully at the time, that's actually what was going on. And so again, I've showed this slide a couple times, but in this blue section, that's the 4 days between the time that he came into Jerusalem and to the time, I think on Thursday, that he was offered as the Passover lamb, as the sacrifice that day. And so in that 4 day period, according to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb would be tested, would be tried, would be considered for whether there was any blemish in him at all, in it, but him at all. And so we saw then where the Pharisees and the scribes came to him and they sought to test him. And Jesus said, "Why do you test me? Why are you periosmosing me? Why are you troubling me?" And said, you know, and so they asked him the question, "Is it lawful for us, Mosaic law, for us to pay taxes to Caesar?" And so again, real quick review, right? He says, "Show me denarius, whose image, whose inscription is stamped on it, whose seal is on this. Well, give unto Caesar then that which is Caesar's, but you turn around then and give to God what is God's, and that is you. Because we, as mankind, is made in the image and likeness of God. God has stamped his image upon us. And so give physically, if you would, to the government, to man, what's man's, but give to God what is God's, and that is your very being, who you are." And we're going to come back to this concept at the very end here, okay, today. And then last week, we began looking then at how the Sadducees then came to Jesus, okay, and they baited him now on their end. So the scribes, Pharisees came on their side, the Sadducees, who theoretically believe in the word of God, but don't really believe the word of God, they come to him, okay, and they bait him with this scenario of a woman who had been married off to 7 brothers, one at a time. As each died, they left childless, and so she was then married off to the brothers. At the end, she dies. They all die. She dies. She dies childless. So in the resurrection, whose husband will she be? Jesus says in his response to them, "You're mistaken because you don't know the scriptures," which is very sad. Think about it. Because again, who were the Sadducees, the righteous ones, right? They professedly declared that they believed in the word of God. And yet Jesus turns around to them and says, what? "You're erring because you don't really know it. You say you know it. You say it's the word of God. But the sad thing is you don't know the word of God." And again, I want to stop and just put that at us, okay? We're at a Bible church, right? And so theoretically, we say the Bible is what? Our sole authority of faith and practice. We put everything we have on it. But again, Can we answer everyone who comes to us and asks us a reason for the hope that's within us? 1 Peter 3:15. Are we ready? Do we read the Word of God on a daily basis? Do we know it? Not, again, that I've got to be fat with the Word, not that I've got to be pompous with the Word, but I ought to know the Word. If I say that I'm a Christian, a follower of Christ, a follower of Jesus, Messiah, then I ought to want to know what He's declared. And I believe, as we're going to see today, as well, that Jesus is Yahweh incarnate. And so if He's Yahweh incarnate, He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so everything that's written in the Word of God is written by Him. He is the Word. Does it make sense? And therefore, I ought to know what the Word has declared. I ought to be able to declare what the Word has declared. And so, I want to be careful, again, that as we pick on the Pharisees, we pick on the scribes, we pick on the Sadducees, to not just set up these straw men, picking on them, but applying it back to myself. And I promise you that even, you know, I'm the pastor, and so therefore I know the Word of God, you know. No, I mean, I've got to be in it on a daily basis. And if I'm not in it on a daily basis, again, not studying for this morning, but for my own quiet time, for God to apply it to my own life, I know what happens. I can tell you what happened at the end of 91, into 92, going into 93, and how beginning in 92, I was ready to commit spiritual suicide. I was ready to walk away from my family. I was ready to get rid of everything. And I can tell you that it all went back to getting rid of my quiet time. Okay, that's how it all played out. And so I don't want to get into all those details, but I can tell you, I have that time in my life. I know God never lets me forget it. Okay, how important it is not just to be able to pontificate the Word of God, but to personalize it and to understand how it applies to my life. Okay, and so I want to encourage you in that. And that's what the Sadducees missed. Okay, the Sadducees had this political, religio system, if you would, And they set themselves up as authorities, right? But they missed it. They missed what was happening here, okay? And so Jesus said, but when we die, we're going to be like the angels, okay? We're going to be fully committed unto God. There's not going to be any marriage in heaven. And so again, we talked about the fact, you know, do you have a biblical understanding of what heaven is really like? Many people don't. They're looking forward to all the things that they want in heaven, but heaven's not about me. Heaven's about God. That's exactly right. And when we get there, Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, what do we see? Everyone's around the throne and they're praising God. It's not they're out there greeting Uncle Billy Bob and Sally Aunt Joe, and they're having a barbecue down by the Crystal Sea and they're hang gliding over it so they can see the fullness of it. I mean, that's kind of what we almost picture heaven to be, that it's whatever you want it to be. It's not what you want it to be. It's what God has it to be, and that's what it is. So be careful. God loves me so much, He's going to give me everything I want when I get there. Really? That is really self-focused, okay? You ought to love God so much that you're desiring to worship Him forever, and that won't be boring for you, I promise you, okay? So that was it, and we were going to get into the second part of this, of Jesus is coming back to the scribes, talking about the Son, and we ran out of time. And that's okay, because honestly, straight up last week as I was preparing, I almost jettisoned that part from the message anyway. And I said, no. That really goes to the second side where Jesus is going to be doing this instruction. He's going to be instructing the scribes. He's going to be instructing His disciples. And I said, no, I don't really want to do that. I want to focus on the teaching to the disciples. And so God overruled me last week, and we ran out of time and said, no, we're going to do it the way I was prompting you to do it anyway. So we get into this next phase, okay, where Jesus now is going to respond, if you would, to the scribes. And He's going to use this moment as a teaching moment. And so it goes back to what Jesus has continually done through this ministry as we've followed Him coming up in Jerusalem. He always took these times when people would come to Him, they would ask Him questions and stuff like that. He would turn around and He would use it as a teaching moment. He would teach into the moment. And that's exactly what's getting ready to happen here, because He's now going to start to teach these very scribes who are trying to set Him up for a failure, right? And so He turns the tables, if you would, on them, and He asks them the question, okay? And now we're going to get into this, admonition regarding the deity of Messiah, okay? And He asks them the question. He says, why do they say that the Messiah is the Son of David? Now, stop for a moment. Isn't that what you say? Isn't that what we would declare? that Messiah is the son of David. And when he returns, it's the son of David is coming, right? And he's going to be sitting upon the throne of David, right? And so pause for a moment and just understand, we read everything, hindsight 2020, you know, it's a couple thousand years later, we know where Jesus is going with this, But put yourself in the moment. Why do they say that Messiah is the son of David? So you're the scribe. What do we know about scribes? What does a scribe mean? To write, okay? These are the grammatones, okay? These are the ones who were the writers of the law, okay? Not that they were making them up, but these were the ones who were continually making the new copies of the scriptures. If anybody was intimate with what was in the word, right? It's these guys, okay? These and the lawyers, okay? Not lawyers like from our day of taking you to court, but the lawyers of that day were the ones who knew the Mosaic law inside and out, kind of like our legal guys today, right? But with our constitution, not the Mosaic law, okay? So the scribes and the lawyers, these are the ones who would really know it. So he's talking to the scribes. So instantly, they should be ready to what? Give an answer. Yeah, exactly. They ought to know it. So why do they say it? Well, because God made a covenant with David. We can go back to Psalm 89 and we can say that God, you know, will not lie. He will not alter the things that has gone out of his mouth. Once I have sworn to David and I will not change it, right? And so they could go to all these different passages and answer it. But Jesus turns around before they could do that and he begins to quote Psalm 110, okay? Where he says, and it says in Psalm 110, verse 1, and note who wrote this psalm. Who wrote it? David. Isn't it kind of fun, okay? So David writes this, okay, and this is the important part. David declares Yahweh, okay, again, so stop for a moment. I haven't done this for a while. But every time in the English, when you see a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord, all in caps, it means Yahweh. That's in the Hebrew, God's name, okay? So his name is Yahweh, Exodus chapter 3. That's my memorial to all generations. It's what I want to be known by, Yahweh, okay? So Yahweh said to my, capital L, small O-R-D, my Adonai, okay? So Yahweh declares to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, this is important. Again, David, who's David? The king of Israel. Was there anybody higher than David in Israel? No, he's the authority. He's the guy, right? And so now David, again, okay, world leader here, right? David declares that he has a what? He has a Lord. He has an Adonai. He has a ruler, a master. Someone who's over him who potentially isn't who? Yahweh. That there's this authority structure, which is kind of fun for the Sunday school when we're going through the authority structures, right? Okay, that the head of Jesus is 1 Corinthians 7, come on, or 11, God, good, okay, God the Father, okay? So you have the Father who's over the Son, and the head of every man is Jesus, right? And the head of every woman is man, okay? But still, the idea here, okay, is that now David is talking in this psalm of this authority structure that's going on, that Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit here at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. He's not talking to me. Yahweh didn't say this to me. Yahweh declared to me, come sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your right hand. I mean, then we're getting rid of the middleman, right? We're getting rid of whoever Adonai is because then he's talking to David. But David doesn't say that. David says he's talking to this Messiah, this anointed one who would come, who would wind up being the ruler over all. And so if David then refers to Messiah as his Adonai, how can Messiah be his son? Do you see it? That, so this is what Jesus is playing out with his logic, okay? And so because in a sense, my son doesn't become my Lord, especially if I am already the what? The king. That's important. Again, that's an important statement to understand. David already is the what? King. And so my son doesn't become the what? King, and all of a sudden I become the prince. It doesn't work that way. Okay, everybody tracking with this one? Right? Okay. So he asks the question to them. What does it play out for us in the church? Well, it plays out the same. Because this concept of Jesus, if you would, sitting at the right hand of the Father, dozens of references throughout the New Testament referring to this. Again, think about it, not one of the ones that's up here right now, but we look to Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father to be our what? Our advocate, our intercessor, okay? But throughout all these, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, first it begins talking about the fact that, in verse 5, that Jesus was in the very morphe, the very form, the very nature, God himself, right? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Adonai, or Yahweh, is what I think it actually states there. If you take it out of the Greek and put it back into the Hebrew, that's what it's declaring. So again, going back to this fact that God has taken Jesus, okay? Now, we'll come back to deity in just a moment here real quick, okay? But understanding what's happening here, there is this hierarchical structure that God, the Father, has taken Jesus, the Son, and he has made him in his place. Ephesians chapter 1, again, that he has wrought the power that he's wrought in us. In fact, let's go to Ephesians 1 because this is fun from the application that it is to us as the body of Christ. And that's why I have the whole section up there because this is a prayer of Paul for the church. But you're going to see that the riches that we have in Christ are built upon the foundation of this promise. That Yahweh is going to take Jesus and put him at his own right hand. Beginning of verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that you, in your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. So stop for a moment. I want you to go back all the way to the top again. Okay? So I do not cease to make give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The knowledge of who? Who's the him coming through? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. Who's he? It's the Father. It's the Father. It's not Jesus. It's the Father. Again, there's a hierarchy in the Godhead. The triunity of God blows my brain cells, okay? That's all I can say. I believe that the Godhead exists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal, and yet they have different functions. Does it make sense? And trying to put it all together, God can spin. But clearly what's happening here is the Father is making the bestowments through the power that he worked in Christ, right? Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his what? Right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what we are, if you would, is based upon, again, this concept that David was understanding, that Yahweh said to my Adonai, I want you to sit here at my right hand. Make sense? This power, this authority, this plan, which was before David, comes to us as well. Everything we understand, our redemption, our the structure of the assembly, if you would, all ties back to the authority structure that God began before he ever created the foundations of the world. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know how the Godhead determined that. Bob's brain, the Godhead is self-determining. God is self-existent. God is self-determining. God isn't holy because holiness existed. Holiness, as you understand it, exists because God is. And God is the one who's defined what holiness is. Does that make sense? You got to think to yourself, again, the basis, the core of all philosophy is the uncaused cause. You go, as many burps as you want back, you're finally going to get to the what? To the core, to the beginning. Whatever that is truly God to you. And so for some people, they want to believe that God is holy because holiness was. Well, no, the holiness is your God then. But God is. And God, I mean, I don't know how God created himself. He always was. He always is and always shall be. Why is the Godhead three parts? I shall tell you. I don't know. Because God what? Because God is and he said so. You get it? I mean, everything we know about God is only because God what? Revealed it to us. And yet we want to put God in this nice little Amazon box, you know, and stick him in a corner and say we got it all worked out. We don't have it all worked out. But God has this authority structure, which he's revealed to us, the Father, the Son, and the what? The Holy Spirit, right? And we are blessed because as a result of that. Hebrews chapter 1, 3, 10, 12 is also talking about, again, how Jesus would be then set at the right hand of the Father. 15, 24, and 25, again, talking about the resurrection and how that all things will be placed under his feet, that we're waiting for this. And the last enemy to be placed is what? Is death, okay? And Jesus conquered death from that perspective. And in conquering death, who did he really conquer? Satan. We know from Hebrews chapter 2, okay? And again, I could go many, many passages where this Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father is so important, okay? But it sounds like then there is this, Jesus is just a what? A man, just an entity that God chose. But we know that's not true. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48. I know I'm going off script, at least according to your sermon notes. That's not on the sermon note sheet. Nope, it's not. So in Isaiah chapter 48, again, many of you know this, one of, if not the, favorite passage of scripture for me is Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 48. I'll extend it to Isaiah 50. I believe in the triunity of God based upon the Old Testament, not based upon the New Testament. In Isaiah 40 to 48 is one of my prime places that what Yahweh declares about himself, okay? And so Isaiah 40 is right from the beginning is where we get the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Where do we see that fulfilled? It's John. John comes. He says, I'm the voice of the one crying out of the wilderness, prepare the way of what? Yahweh. Again, you don't necessarily see that in the Greek, but it does put capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, because it can't get around it, right? And so who's he preparing the way for? Jesus, who is the Word, right? In him, all things were created and have their being, right? And he came into the world was made by him, the world knew him not, right? And so we're told that the Word became what? Flesh. Just exciting stuff. That's just Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 5, okay? But anyways, we come all the way into Isaiah 48, where we have Yahweh speaking, okay? And I'm going to start at verse 3. It says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was iron sinew, and your brow was bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. Isn't it kind of interesting? God says, look, I mean, I've said this thing way out there so that you can't turn around and say what? My idol did it. Or in our day, the preacher did it, or the so-and-so said so, okay? He says, you have heard, see all this, and you will not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard of them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own name's sake and for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory. I will not give my what? I will not give my glory to another. And it, again, John chapter 1, we read that Jesus was had all the glory of God. And he says in John 17, high priestly prayer, about sharing the glory with him as he had with the Father in the beginning, right? Anyways, so who's speaking right now? Yahweh, are you sure, David? Pretty sure, right? I mean, this is Yahweh speaking. So we keep going. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. Is this Isaiah speaking? No, it's Yahweh speaking. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? Yahweh loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now Yahweh Adonai in his Ruach has sent me. Who's speaking? Not Jesus. Yahweh. Understand Jesus. But we're in the Old Testament. Make sense? That's eisegetics. You're reading Jesus back into it. So I may agree with you in your interpretation. Make sense? But it's not Jesus. Who is it? It's Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh is speaking this whole way. And I promise you, if you have the NIV or another sort of semi-liberal version of the Bible, they're going to put quote marks around that to make it look like it's Isaiah. Because they don't want it to look like it's Yahweh. Because it doesn't what? Make sense. What do you mean? What do you mean? What does Yahweh declare? And now Yahweh Adonai, in his Ruach, his spirit, have sent me. I don't know about you, but I got three parts of a Godhead right there. I got Yahweh Adonai, Yahweh Sabaoth, if you would, and then Yahweh Ruach. So even though there's this part going on here, there is the fact that the Godhead is what? Yet one, Yahweh our God, Deuteronomy 6:4, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is what? One. But Yahweh is divided into threes. And all I can do is tell you that Yahweh Adonai says to Yahweh Sabaoth, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your what? Your footstool. Does anybody know what Yahweh Sabaoth means? The Lord of hosts. Sabaoth is an army. That's why there was this army surrounding Bethlehem when Yahweh Sabaoth was incarnated. His troops, his commanding general, was being born, was being incarnated that day. And the entire army of troops, angelic troops, were surrounding him. Nothing was going to happen to the general. Isn't that cool? It's really cool stuff to think about what's all playing out in the spiritual realm at that moment. Anyways, all right, so I digress. So he answers the question, right? He gives him the question. He puts it out there. Now, remember the scribes, the Sadducees, they pose their questions, their periosmoses to Jesus, and Jesus responds to them. So Jesus puts a periosmos out to them. He puts out his test to them. Now let's get to the scribes' response. The reaction of the religious leaders. We're done. Silence. They couldn't answer it. Why? Because Jesus just spoke what? Truth. He quoted scripture to them, and they couldn't respond. Because everything they would want to respond to was what? Their opinions. And their opinions don't stand up to what? The truth, the word of God. Please, please, please know the word. Spend time in the word. When people ask you questions, don't give your opinion. Give the word. The word of God does not come back void. but it accomplishes what God sets it forth. In Romans chapter 10, we hear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word, the rhema of God. But it's God's words, it's God's teachings that don't come back void. I want my words, like today, to be like the chaff, Psalm 1, which the wind drives away. That the things that are of God, we want them to stick and to accomplish their purpose, that the Holy Spirit uses his truth to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But anything that's of Bob, man, my prayer really is, God, if I stood in the way, if I got anywhere, just let it go. Many, many, many years ago, I had two guys that were part of accountability group, and we used to meet in Burger King on Wrightsboro Road. I know, who cares? But I'm very visual oriented, so I know where I was sitting at the day this happened. And the one guy had a Palm Pilot that tells you how many. Some of you are going to go, what? Anyways, so if you're old enough, you get it, okay? And he pulls out his Palm Pilot, and he starts reciting Bobisms. That was not an exciting day. That was a very convicting day for Bob. By your very words, you will be what? Judged, condemned. That's exactly right. It's a very important thing for us to understand that I don't want people to remember what Bob said, Bobisms. I really would rather that they remember what God said. Does it make sense? But that leads us then into this second side of instruction, because now Jesus is going to be instructing his disciples on pretentiousness, or beware of religious pretentiousness. And the first grouping that he's going to talk about are these very scribes that he's talking to, who have this pretense of being religious because they know, theoretically, the Word of God, right? And so they can maybe spout the Word of God. But as we just saw, they don't rightfully what? Apply it. Yeah, know it. They don't rightfully apply it, okay? And so we read Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, right, that we ought to be study or speedily, diligently show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, but rightly what? Dividing the word of truth, okay? And so my oldest son, Matt, when he was knee-high to a grasshopper, it was a Sparky, so it tells you how long ago, right? He was quoting this verse, and so I'll use my little Matt voice, right? So it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, lightly divining the word of truth. Lightly divining. Really interesting. Out of the mouth of babes. Because sadly, that is what? How most people do it. I'm going to sleep on the Bible under my pillow tonight, and hopefully by the morning, osmosis will have given me the Word of God, right? Or you take the Bible, and I'm not saying this is totally wrong, so hear what I'm saying, okay? I understand God uses this sometimes, okay? But I'm going to open the Bible and point to a passage, and that's the verse I'm going to read today. That's lightly divining, okay? And so... Rightly divide it, start at Genesis. I mean, where would you read any book? From the what? The beginning. Start in Genesis. I understand that there's some rough passages. I understand. I've been reading Les Miserables now for 10 years, okay? And so, I actually haven't. I started reading it a long time ago, got two-thirds of the way into it, and I just went... When I got into the middle of all the conversations of the friends, you know, and all the social conditions. I got to pick it up one day, and I'm just going to skip 30 pages and keep moving. But anyways, so I get it. I get it. I get it when you get into the Chronicles, and you get into the building of the temple and all the pieces of it and stuff like that. That at first, when you start reading that stuff, it's like, skip it. Skip 30 pages, a couple chapters. Make sense? And you keep going. Keep going. But I promise you, the third or fourth time you read through it, that's going to make sense. And it's going to be exciting. Why God puts details in his word. You understand? The book of Leviticus is a love book. It's not a book just of laws. It's a love book. It's my Father saying, I love you and I care about every phase of your life. But I promise you, the first time I read through that, tomorrow. I think I'm going to slide on to Deuteronomy, you know? And so you get where it's going, okay? So you've got to be spending time in God's word, okay? So their pretentiousness, though, what's their desire? Don't be like them. Why? What do they long? They long to wear long robes, the stole. The stole was primarily worn by women, okay? It's a Roman thing, not necessarily a Greek thing, okay? But it was a fancy long robe to draw what? Attention to yourself, okay? There was no reason to wear it. It showed that you were aristocracy. It showed that you were somebody. Make sense? So it drew attention to yourself. So they desired to wear these stoles. They desired then to be greeted in the marketplaces, because if you're wearing your stole, you must be what? Important and somebody, and people want to come up to meet you and shake your hand. And so they love to be greeted. Oh, Rabbi so-and-so, it is so good to see you. Now look, you know, as we look at these guys, and we kind of like, have you ever gone someplace and you're waiting for people to sit, come up, say hi to you? Or someone comes in the door and you're waiting for them to recognize the fact that you're there and they're going to come up and talk to you? Have you ever sat in a group for prayer and been waiting for people to pray for you? You don't know what else they were praying for, but you're waiting to hear my name. And Lord, thank you for Bob. And da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, okay, good. Whew. I finally made it. You laugh, but there is no troublesome situation that's overtaken me but such as common to man. So I can stand here and I can share things because I know that the majority of you also struggle with the same things, okay? And you're sitting there going, I can't believe Bob thinks that way. And you're thinking, oh, yeah, he's right. You know, and be careful, because we are, and that's what I tell you, I can't wait to get to heaven because I am so stinking self-focused and self-centered. Man, I've tried. It's like, Lord, I can be in the middle of praying and listening to somebody else praying and joining you, and all of a sudden I'm being self-focused in my prayer. And I was like, God, you got to stop me. Here I am, you know, somebody else is praying, and I'm like, God, you know, focus on me, because I am so stinking self-centered right now, and I got to stop, okay? And so, but these guys, they're not that way. And so, therefore, then they want to have the what? The best seat in the... Now, we don't necessarily have that problem here. It's like everybody wants to sit in the back, right? And so... But not so for these guys, right? They want to have the best seat in the synagogue. And so you can see Luke 11, Jesus had already talked about this concept with these guys, okay? Of how they want everybody to focus on them. So here's the deal, okay? Just real quick. If this like steps on your toes, it ought to step on your toes, okay? If you want everybody to be recognizing you, then admit the fact that you're self-focused and self-centered, okay? It's really okay. You're a sinner. Saved by grace, but you're still what? Struggling with flesh. Why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do? I find that there's a what? There's a war that's going on within my members. Romans chapter 7, right? And so what's going to deliver me from this? What's it? End of Romans 7. How am I going to be delivered from this? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. It's Jesus Christ who delivers. Every time I get into this spin, I've got to run to Christ. I've got to run to Christ. Okay? All right. So their desire was for recognition. Their activity, though, they devoured widows' houses. Do you get what's going on here? That means that they are sapping all the money from the widows. They have no passion, no mercy, no kindness, whatever. No, you owe me $300. Or I'm taking your house. Well, my house is worth $100,000. Then sell the house, you know, or whatever. You get where I'm going? They don't care. No mercy. Give me the money. They don't need the money. But they're going to take it anyway. And then in the same breath, Jesus says, and for a pretense, they make what? Long prayers. Long public prayers is really the concept that's going on there. Okay? And so that goes back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, and when you pray, go into the what? Into the closet, okay? And God who hears you in secret will also reward you openly, right? But don't be like these guys who, for a pretense, if you would, they stand in the public and they what? They make these long prayers, okay? And so that's the idea. Not that public prayer is wrong, but if the only time you pray is publicly, then it's pretentious. You're only doing it for other people to see you. Do you get it? It's not for God. Did you come to church? It's too funny because the people are the church, right? And it really becomes that now that we're refigured the two-story house and that kind of stuff, because it's kind of hard to say, did you come to church? It's kind of like, it's like this isn't really a church. Did you come to the house today? Anyways, but did you come today to truly worship God? Because you have been worshiping God all week, and you're just of the mind that you want to join other believers, Hebrews chapter 10, that you want to gather together with others who are or getting ready to worship God, and you want to just glorify his name? Or did you come to get something out of it? And if you didn't get something out of it today, that you're going to go home kind of like, yeah, that was a nothing today. Because it's all me-focused. So I don't know about what you thought about the songs we sung today so far, but they weren't the very, you know, modern peppy songs today. We sang a bunch of two older hymns and a chorus. It was kind of modern because it's Michael W. Smith, so it's kind of, in my day, contemporary, right? But then we sang Psalm 119, right? So, you know, so what did you think of the songs? Pretty boring. Do you go to church for the songs? Think about that. Because they make you feel good. A lot of churches, or let me say a lot of churches. A lot of times when I get calls for people who are wanting information about the church, they want to know what kind of songs we sing, what version of the Bible I preach from. I get those things are semi-important, okay? But we put these idols up there, and everything's about me. Do you have a youth program? Do you have something for my kids? Do you have something for it? Rather than, do you guys worship God? I've never had anybody ask me. And so we've had a good conversation. We talked about doctrine and that kind of stuff, right? Okay. But I don't think you started off with, so do you guys really worship the God of the Bible? You know, I mean, I want to know that. I went to a gathering that's up in New England. I never heard of them before. And I went and I started searching out. And they go straight through the Bible. It's really kind of cool. But they deny the Trinity. It's really kind of an interesting thing. But one of the things that they put it right out there is that they want to worship the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's pretty cool. Make sense? That first thing I saw, I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. Then I kept reading more. Then I realized, oh, well, they don't have total pure doctrine here. Okay? But I'm glad I'm not God. They answer to God, not me. Does it make sense? But still, that's kind of cool. Their desire is to what? When they get together, to worship. So why did you come to church today? This is where I'm going, right? Okay? So long prayers in public, this is their activity. So they say they're praying, but they're what? They're living like the world. Everything's about money, okay? In the end, Jesus says they're going to what? Have greater condemnation. Teachers have greater condemnations. You can see the passages up here. James 3, 1, be not many masters, such are the greater condemnation. John 5, I put in here, it doesn't say about teachers, but it talks about the condemnation because these teachers, specifically, these scribes, were leading people to reject Christ. Do you understand? And so they already were what? Condemned. Because they are leading people astray. I've got to be careful with what I teach. Again, I'm going to be judged by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. And everything I teach you, I'm going to give an account for. And I honestly 100% truly believe that. Okay? Secondly, Romans 2 tells me, John 3, that there is no partiality with God. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of what? The truth. But equally, the other side is, every man, all men, are going to give an account according to the what? The truth. And so Romans chapter 2, 1 to 11 says, and who are you, O man, who judge another? Because Romans chapter 1 talks about those who have chosen to worship the creation rather than the creator, and God has handed them over to their own lasciviousness. And the bottom line of that is homosexuality and that kind of stuff. And so, and that's what it talks. It does talk that. It's not Bob coming up with it. Romans chapter 1 is there. But then immediately in Romans chapter 2, it comes the condemnation to the righteous ones, if you would. And who are you who judge others, and yet you yourself are doing these things? Don't you know that the righteousness of God, the judgment of God, is there to bring you to repentance? And that God does not show partiality in his judgments. Listen, we've got to be understanding, like, just as Jesus was talking about these scribes, look, I can't just point at other people and I can look at the legalists, if you would, of Christianity today and point fingers. Oh, he's talking about him. He's talking about them. No. Does this apply to Bob? Is Bob living a religiously pretentious life? Does Bob have the word, theoretically know the word, but not living according to the word? Do you get it? That's really where it's playing out. Such will have what? The greater condemnation. To whom much is given, much is required. Do you understand? And so there's a side that I'm working against having a large church here, right? There's a side where if you come to a church that preaches the word of God and you have more knowledge, you have what? Say it louder. Somebody back there said it. Did you say it, Ara? That's it. More responsibility. That's exactly right. And so it's kind of nice going to and again, I don't mean this wrong. I don't, to go to a Pablum church. Because you go to a Pablum church, you don't have as much knowledge. There's not much to be responsible for. Survey says, don't go there. Because you still have the what? The word of God. This nation is without excuse. Think of how many versions of the Bible we have. Electronic, in print, all different ways. YouTube, it doesn't really matter. You can go to and listen to it, okay? And so we are of all men most to be condemned. Secondly, pretentiousness of the rich. Proclamation of Christ was that the widow gave what? More than all. And I think of these rich men who are coming through, okay? That's context. He's there. He's in the temple. Remember, this whole testing thing is going on in the temple. And he's in the court of the women at this moment, okay? And so that's where the tithing boxes would be. So they would have a box, like we have a box, okay? One of the main reasons we don't have a plate was many, many years ago, previous church I was at, we had a plate. But God convicted me of people just giving him a tip. God doesn't need your tip. He doesn't need your money. But giving is an act of worship. And I saw people putting things in, and again, am I judging? I may be judging. Who were living like the devil the rest of the week, but when it came to time, they want to put something in. I don't know whether it was money in it or whatever, but they want to make it look like there is, okay? And so coming from my past, okay, that it was just a conviction thing. And I said, and when I saw it in the Word of God, that they had a box in the days of Josiah, all right? Joash. And so I said, that's what we need, Lord. You're exactly right. That's how they did it. And so that's when we had made our first box, okay? And people were always worried about the offering. It was going to plummet after that. Do you realize the offering went up from the very first day we did that? The offering went up. God blesses people who worship him. God doesn't need your tip. If you're giving God a tip, keep it to yourself. He doesn't need a tip. Now, here's the deal. This woman only put in what? 2 pennies, let's say. Okay? Whereas these rich guys were putting in what? Hundreds, thousands, whatever, okay, of dollars. Jesus is sitting there watching them. I think that guy's kind of wrong too. Anyways, it's like someone standing there, like the offering box, watching what you're putting in as you go on. But anyways, we'll leave that one go. But he's God. He can do what he wants. Okay, anyways. So, do you guys ever think of those things? Come on. I mean, I'll be honest, right? You know, I'm like, how does he know? Why is he having the disciples like, hey, look at that guy. He's putting in 10,000 bucks, man. Woo! Say again. That's one of my final statements. and so the reality is, yeah, I mean, so he knows all these things, right? Anyways, but there are churches literally that have their offering plates up front. And then during the service, you go up and do that. I knew of a church in Philadelphia that for their missions giving, they would put a barrel up front. And so during their missions thing, and no one could leave till the barrel was full. Buddy, it was an oil barrel. Crumpled $1 bills. Crumpled $1 bills. I'd hate to have been the treasurer who had to go in and open up all those crumpled bills and count them. In my church growing up, during Lent, we would have a dime thing. You'd put dimes in for every day of Lent. And my dad was the treasurer. Easter Sunday, was we'd have food, but we had a card table, and my family sat there counting dimes all day. And then every once in a while, we'd have the loaves of bread plastic thing where you'd put money in and that kind of stuff. So you remember those days, you know. Anyways, and we'd take all those things home and have to break these things and sort out and count all the money. I remember these days. Anyways, and so, but they would have these things up front, and there's churches today that do that so that everybody knows. Make sense? Your giving is supposed to be a what? It's between you and God. It's an act of worship. Now, I want to make a statement here, okay? Jesus doesn't condemn. Don't take it too far. Jesus doesn't condemn the gift of the rich. He's making an analogy here. But I do think that he's making an analogy based upon this concept of pretentiousness. Okay? And so I don't think he's stating that the gift of the rich were meaningless at this moment. Okay? If their hearts were wrong, what? It is meaningless. Okay? The rich put in out of their abundance. Contextually, the analogy is to show the pretentiousness of the giving out of their abundance. Jesus does not condemn the rich for their gift. Okay? The idea is they had a lot. And so the reality is, you got Bill Gates, billionaire. Warren Buffett, trillionaire. Whatever, right? And they give $1 million to a cause. That's amazing. Does it make sense? I mean, I don't know if I'll ever see $1 million in my life, you know? My oldest son sold a vehicle, and the guy flew down from Chicago to buy it. Really kind of weird. Anyways, and so they went to a bank, and the guy drew out $20,000 cash, all 20s, and gave them to my son. And I said, dude, did you, like, take a picture with this thing, you know? I mean, I'd be opening them up and putting 20s, like, all, you know. I've never seen that much money in one location, in one spot at a time. Yeah, man, I do whatever. He said, no. He said, I hit it. He said, and Brooke held it the entire time. We stopped for dinner, and she had to, like, sit with it. She says, do not let your purse leave your pride. You know, anyways, when they went and bought a truck after that, and they paid the guy $13,000 in 20s. I said, that poor guy. Is this drug money? Anyways, you know, I don't want to ask. Anyways, so they could put in a lot of money. $1 million is a lot of money. But if you got $1 trillion, $1 million is what? It's nothing. It's like me giving you $10. So what? I gave you $1. Now, to a kid, that's what? That's exciting. But God doesn't need your what? He doesn't need your tip. Okay? The woman, on the other hand, what did she put in? This is the point. She put in everything. She put in everything. Okay? And so I'm not saying you got to empty your wallet out as you go out, put it in the box. No, that would be nice. No, I'm just joking. But the reality is, you got to ask the question, have you given God what? Everything. Again, if God challenged you, and I'm not saying he is, okay? This is not a word from the Lord at this moment, okay? But if God challenged you today to go write a check for everything that's in your bank account right now and trust him to supply everything else, would you do it? That's the hard part. Would you do it? And so it's one of these moments, okay? And all I can do is tell you from my own experience, again, coming through, like I shared in testimony time, the different jobs I had and that kind of stuff coming through, God has shown me over and over again. When we started this church, he told me specifically, I didn't promise to give you money. I promised to meet your needs. And he did. He met my needs. Even when there was like, there was no money, someone gave me a vehicle. I had a dentist call up and ask if they could give free dental care to my whole family. I said, you know, I got 7 kids. He said, yeah, yeah. He said, but we're going to give you 2 times a year and da, 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 da. I was like, okay, okay. I had a doctor give us free child care for our kids. And then another doctor give Marsha and I free care. I didn't look for it. They came to me. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. But you have to be willing to do what? Put everything on the line. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship. This widow, she trusted God. She put everything in. That's the point of it. Are you a Sunday morning Christian? Are you just punching a ticket because this is where you're supposed to be on a Sunday morning? If it is, change the way you think. Are you putting on a show for those around you? Remember, God is omniscient. He knows. And if you're playing a game, you might as well have been at the lake today because it meant nothing. Okay? Stop putting on a show. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a good teacher or a prophet? Or is he truly God incarnate? Is he Yahweh who came to the earth, the creator of the heavens and the earth, mind-boggling, who came to redeem those who he made in his image and likeness in order that we might be co-heirs with him throughout all eternity? Is that the Jesus you worship? Is that the Jesus you know? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. It's true. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that you would use it powerfully in my life. Lord, that you would cause me to be conformed more and more to your image and likeness. Lord, that I wouldn't just point fingers at the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the bad guys of the word, Lord, but that I would see the challenges that you presented to them, Lord, and that I would not want to replicate those in my life. But Lord, that I would also see the commendations that you make to, like this poor widow, Lord, and that I would be willing to give everything. I yearn to hear the well done, my good and faithful servant, in that day. And yet, even in that, Lord, I understand that that is so self-centered. God, I desire to glorify you, desire to worship you. I desire for others to know you as a result of what you do through me. And I pray that as an assembly, Lord, that we would have that desire. And so, Lord, as we go forth into the neighborhoods, Lord, that it wouldn't be a matter of just drawing attention to ourselves individually or even to the church, but Lord, that it be drawing attention to you, that we might take your word to them. For we know it's your desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of that truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.